All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Now, before I read the text tonight, I want you to understand this whole book is a picture. Everything in this book is a picture. We have been on Wednesday nights looking at pictures of Christ, specifically out of the book of Genesis, and I want you to know that the entire book of the Song of Solomon is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's the groom and the church is the bride, and we have in this Old Testament book, a beautiful picture of the Lord and His church. In chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 8 and read down through verse 13. And I want you to follow along as I read the scripture, and then I will explain to you how we're going to view this tonight. Beginning in verse 8. It says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart." A roe is a deer. A hart is a deer. "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake," now watch this carefully, "my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone." Let me read it this way. "For lo, the winter is past and the snow is gone." "The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle," the turtle dove, "the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." Now, all of this is a picture. The Solomon here is using words to paint some of the sweetest pictures that your eyes will ever see. A picture of the love that Christ has for His own. And I want you to focus tonight on the 12th verse, where after He says the winter is past and the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come. The time of singing is come. Springtime. And it's a time of singing. I went out on the back porch a little while just before leaving to come here this evening and just stood out there and enjoyed the sunshine for a moment. My fingers got numb and I had to come in, but the sun is, it's getting higher in the sky and you can feel it. And I stood out there and listened, knowing, of course, what I was going to preach tonight. And oh, it's a beautiful sound. It's like the birds are just happy. They're just happy. And the time of the singing of the birds is come. And I want to take this little picture tonight. I'm going to pull it just a little bit out of context, but I'll shove it back in the context as I get toward the end of the sermon. But I want to speak to you tonight on the time of singing. As I said this morning, there's very little joy in the world today. What joy that there is today seems to be chemically induced. And we know that that doesn't last very long, does it? But there's very little joy in our world today. Singing is a manifestation of joy. We sing because we're happy. We sing because we have something to sing about. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the Bible did not say that you and I are to sing beautifully. The truth of the matter is, some folks just can't. God didn't make them that way. I sat beside a guy in chapel. His name was Mike Bell. And of course, Belcher, we sat beside each other for 5 years. That poor boy could not sing a lick, but he thought he could. And he would just sing, and everybody, first day of chapel, everybody in there's going, turn around, because he was just letting her rip. He sung by letter. He just opened his mouth and let her fly. And he made a joyful noise. That's all the Lord commands us to do. Be joyful. And singing is indeed a manifestation of joy. And I want to use this picture here tonight and hopefully be an encouragement to you in this terrible day in which we live. So let's keep our Bible open. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon us, and then the message, the time of singing. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, I feel so inadequate as I stand here with this text in front of me tonight. I need your help tonight. And I just pray the Holy Spirit of God will bless the preaching of the Word. Father, you've been so good to us. You have blessed us beyond measure. And I pray tonight you'll pour out that blessing once again and just use what I'm about to say to help each and every one of us as we struggle through this old, sinful, wicked world in which we live. Father, help us to realize there's joy in serving Jesus. Help us to realize that while the rest of the world may have to manufacture joy through alcohol or through drugs, the people of God can get the real thing with a right relationship with you. You put a new song in our hearts, even joy, even praise unto thy name. And Father, I ask you to bless as I speak tonight and just touch our hearts with the truth of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. I am so glad winter is over. Amen. Yesterday was the start of spring. Now, we still may get some cold, windy, might even get a snow. I hope not. But winter for 2015 is over. Can I get a witness right there? It seems like this has been the longest, hardest winter in some time. In the Song of Solomon, he says, like us, with a sense of relief and a sense of gladness, that the winter is past. The rain, and I'll substitute snow here, the rain, the snow is over and gone. And then in verse 12, what we're all looking forward to, he says the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. Solomon here is painting a beautiful picture with words. He is using words to describe the relationship between the Lord Jesus and us, His bride. The Lord Jesus, the groom, and us, His bride. And you know, there is really nothing as sweet to folks who have had to brave a brutal winter as the fresh newness and the awakening of spring. I mean, after the sound of howling nor'easters, and after the coldness and the deadness of a winter's night, it's so refreshing now to be able to go outside and hear the birds singing as a sign that winter has come, it's done its thing, and now it's finally gone. Now tonight, I want to, as I said a moment ago, take this just a little bit out of its context, put a little twist on it, and try to show you when it is that the time of the singing of the birds is come. You know, the King Solomon here is presenting a glorious picture. He is presenting that which is thrilling and exciting. And I was reading the verses this week, reading the book of the Song of Solomon this week. And when I read in that 11th verse that the winter is past, I said, amen. I said, amen. I got excited about it. And I want to suggest to you that that when this time of the year rolls around, we need it to happen. I needed it to happen, didn't you? I was ready for spring to come. And I want to compare this time of the singing of the birds, this time of singing, to the grace that is all around us, given to us freely by our Savior, by our groom. Folks, are you thankful for the grace of God? I mean, God has been so good to us as a church family. You realize 19 and a half years and we haven't killed one another yet? That's amazing. 19 and a half years, and I love you. I mean, it's just that simple. I sat and thought about how good the Lord has been, and my heart just overwhelmed. And I thought, wow, the grace of God is what has kept the Church of the Open Door what it has been for all these years. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there is a world of difference between love and grace. There's a difference between the two. Grace is that which stoops down. It's that which extends down. Love radiates out in every direction, but grace radiates downward. Do you understand that? Love is between equals, but grace is love that reaches down to the unlovely. That's the difference between them. And you know, it's easy for you to look at your children or to look at your spouse and say to them, I love you. That's easy for us to do because we love them. It's not difficult for us to say that because we love them. But you know, somebody outside that we don't know, when we love them, that's grace. When we help them, that's grace. And folks, that's exactly what our Savior did for us. The songwriter, I think, probably said it best. He said it this way, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. You see, not a one of us deserved God's grace, but love caused grace to jump into action, and salvation came from the heart of God to all men. And each year, about this time of the year, we can walk outside and we can feel the warmth in the air, and we can see the grass starting to turn green, and we can see the trees starting to bud, and the birds return with a full choir of singing echoes, which just delights our hearts. And so here's the picture, folks. When grace makes beautiful the face of nature, when the season of winter is over and the springtime comes, in a literal sense, the time of the singing of the birds is come. That's what Solomon is saying. The time of the singing is come. Now, I want to take that little phrase tonight, and I want to use it to show you the grace of God, the love of God, the goodness of God. And I want you to be so thankful when I finish with the sermon tonight. I want you to be so thankful for your salvation and just praise the Lord for the grace that He has poured out upon you. Folks, just, you've got your family. You've got your home. You've got your things. You've got your job. You've got your children. You've got your grandchildren. Thank God for the grace. You live in America. Many of you have been overseas. And every time I go and come back, I know now why the Pope kisses the ground when he comes to America. I'd kiss it too. There's no place like America. And you live here. Oh, you should be thankful. God's grace has been so good. Now, just two things tonight. Of course, it's going to take me 4 hours to preach two points. Not really, but 2 points. Number one, the song. The song. Look at me. The song. The song in your heart. The joy bells in your heart. The song comes. To us, the song, I'm taking my time because I see a lot of you writing down notes. You're going to go preach my sermon, aren't you? The song comes to us when God's grace is poured out upon the church. We don't deserve it. Church, the Open Door does not deserve it. You know what? You know what is sitting on this platform up here? You ready? A bunch of sinners. Do you know what's standing behind this pulpit and preaching tonight? An old sinner saved by grace. Do you know who was up here in this choir loft a while ago? Just a bunch of old sinners. Pastor Atkinson got up here and talked about the bus routes and the bus captains and the bus drivers. You know who captains those buses and who drives those buses? A bunch of old sinners saved by grace. But oh, the grace of God. We ought to revel in that. You see, when you stop and think about it, what is true with nature is also true in the realm of the spiritual. When God's grace is poured out upon the earth after a hard winter, when the winter is over and the snow is gone, then the flowers come out, the trees come out, and the birds start to sing. And when grace is poured out upon us, is that not singing time? I believe it was Mr. Spurgeon who told about a landlord that he knew in London who had a man renting an apartment from him for years. For years, this man lived in the same apartment, always paid his rent on time, was a good tenant. But all of a sudden, without warning, he got an eviction notice. And he went and knocked on the door and asked the man, "Why are you evicting me?" And he said, well, if you want the honest truth about it, he said, I'm sick and tired of all this singing you've been doing for the last month. He said, what? He said, yeah, he said, for the last month, you wake up in the morning and you're singing. I hear you in the bathroom getting ready for work and you're singing. And you walk out the door and you're singing and you come home at lunch and you're singing and you go out the door and you're singing and you come home and you're singing. And I'm tired of hearing all this singing. And he said, why all of a sudden did you start singing? And the man smiled and said, well, sir, a month ago, I went down to the Salvation Army and I heard the gospel and I got saved. And ever since I got saved, I can't stop singing. You see, when the grace of God is poured out, that's singing time. And you know, think about it. Through the ages, gracious times have been singing times. Folks, it started in Bethlehem when the angels of heaven could not contain themselves when the Lord Jesus was born, and it has continued right to this very hour. When you get saved from sin, the time of singing is come. Singing is the inward expression of the joy that's in your heart. Man, it thrills me to pieces when I come in here on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night and your voices just fill this auditorium. For a singing heart is a thankful heart. A singing heart is a joyful heart. Amen. And just think of what happened at Pentecost when the grace of God was poured out there. Man, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and were praising God and witnessing to the grace of our Savior. And then when the Apostle Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. Lives were forever changed and transformed right down to their very depths. And folks, I am sure that that change showed itself in hundreds of different ways. But one thing we read in the book of Acts is how those early believers went everywhere praising the Lord and their song could not be silenced. I'm saying when the grace of God shows up on the church, it puts a song in your heart. It gives you something to sing about. Paul told the Corinthians about prayer and singing and how the two go together. In the early days of the New Testament church, the Roman emperor asked the historian Pliny, that was his name, Pliny, to see if he could discover what was going on in these Christian churches. They were growing like crazy. And the emperor wanted to know what's going on in the Christian church service. And so Pliny went to several churches. And in Turkey, he wrote a letter back to the emperor. And here's what he said. He said, sir, they meet at daybreak to sing hymns to Jesus as their God and Savior. And that was all he put. That's pretty impressive, don't you think? It was the singing. And you know, sometimes you come to church, you see somebody, they're just standing there looking around. You ought to sing, folks. You say, well, Pastor, I can't sing. God is not concerned. Hey, he made you the way you are. He knows you couldn't carry a tune in a wash tub. And he didn't tell you to sing pretty. He told you to make a joyful noise. And we ought to sing and praise the Lord. I think every visitor who comes in the church of the open door ought to be impressed with the way we sing. I think it ought to be overwhelming to them. I really do. That's a sign of joy. So we should see that the Spirit was poured out upon the early church, and one of the effects of this grace was the song that it put in their heart. When the Spirit was poured out upon the church, it was like the time of singing, of the singing of the birds was come. And then you stop and think about it. Throughout church history, This has been the standard practice. Think about it. The Reformation had Martin Luther's thunderous preaching, but it also had his battle cry hymns, which plowed the way for the seed of God's word that he preached. A mighty fortress is our God. Check your hymnal, folks. Martin Luther wrote that. Martin Luther wrote that. You come on through history. John Wesley, one of the greatest preachers, the founder of Methodism, one of the greatest preachers who no doubt is rolling over in his grave tonight at what the Methodist Church is doing. John Wesley preached all over England and here in America, if I remember right, but it was Charles Wesley's brilliant hymn writing that plowed the field so that the seed of the Word of God could be sown. Moody had Ira Sankey. Bob Jones Sr. had Homer Rodehaver. And the list just goes on and on. Curtis Hudson preached, but John Reynolds led the music. And what a team they were. So please notice how my thoughts are running tonight. When the grace of God is poured out on the face of nature, when the grace of God is poured out upon the church, the time of the singing of the birds has come. Man, it's a joyful time when God's grace is poured out. Then secondly, I want you to notice when God's grace leads any person to full surrender, the time of the singing has come. When God's grace leads any person, look back at verse 10. Look back at verse 10. Here comes the groom. Watch this now. Here comes the groom. And in verse 10, he cries, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Rise up and come away." Now, the bridegroom here is, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ calling to us, his bride. And notice that the bridegroom is speaking to her and calling her away from everything else to come apart, to come to him. And Christian, listen, the moment that you make that decision, the moment that you make that decision, the time of the singing has come. The moment you make that decision, man, something happens in your heart, doesn't it? Something just happens in your heart. And that is always true. Oh, there are so many things that can tie us down and keep us so busy and so distracted and keep us from having that closeness and that fellowship with our Savior, with our groom. But brethren, when we are yielded and when we hear his call and when we stand up and say, "Yes, Lord," and we walk towards him and get committed and surrender unto him. Hey, listen, that's joy bell time. You see, the call of the groom is one of surrender. It's one of surrender. He was calling her away from everything else in her world to come to him and to him alone. Surrender all of you to me. That's what he's saying. Come away from all else and come to me. And Christian, when we surrender to the Lord, the time of the singing of the birds is come. You'll get some joy in your heart that you've never known before. You know, I every year at Living Cross, I go in my office when I get here and put my phone up and put my car keys up and take my coat off. And then I usually just glance at my message one more time. Well, you know, I have the same basic routine every service, doesn't matter when it is. And just about every day, just about every Sunday, just about every Wednesday night, Living Cross, doesn't matter what revival meeting, doesn't matter. And I'll get ready to go, and I look out that window, and here you all come. I'm going to be honest with you. I hope I never get over seeing all you guys come. I don't ever want to get over that. It just thrills my soul when I see you getting out of your car and walking across that parking lot. It does something to me. Stirs my soul to watch. And you know, thank God for consecrated people. And then, you know, when you're consecrated, you want to come to church. You want to be pleasing to the Lord. When you come to church, when you're consecrated and you come to church, you come with a heart that says, okay, Lord, feed my soul tonight. Give me something from the Word of God. Send the Spirit of God to stir my heart to revival. That's consecration right there. And you know, there are folks, they'll come Sunday morning, but they won't come Sunday night. They won't come Wednesday night. Oh, they'll come Sunday morning, but they won't come Sunday night or Wednesday night. Why is that? It's all a matter of consecration, folks. It's all a matter of consecration. Hold your place here. I saw a verse I want to tie into this. Go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Second Chronicles, chapter 29. All right, now let me set the stage for you. Hezekiah is the king, and he's bringing reform. He's getting everybody back to God. So they cleaned up the temple, and they straightened everything up. Look at verse 25. It says, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. All right, now, what are you doing? What are they doing with all this stuff? They're making what? Music. They're making music. All right, read the next verse. Watch this. Don't miss this now. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. Now, look up. Don't read on. Look up. All right, now listen. The burnt offering is not the sin offering. The sin offering was for sin. The burnt offering was for consecration. You did the sin offering first. And then you did the burnt offering. You got right with God, and then you consecrated your heart to God. Nod your head. You with me on that? And so here we are in verse 27. It says, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering, the offering of consecration, upon the altar. Now read the rest of it. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. Now, folks, this looks like just an ordinary verse, and if you're not careful, you're going to miss a great truth. Here we read about King Hezekiah bringing tremendous reform to Jerusalem and to the people of Israel. But look carefully at the verse. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Do you see that? My second point is right there. When there's consecration, what follows is a song. You got something to rejoice about. You got something to sing about. Oh, don't miss that. What Hezekiah did here ought to be a parable of life for each and every one of us. What was that burnt offering? It was totally different from the sin offering. The burnt offering was the offering of surrender. It was the yielding of oneself to God. And the moment that the burnt offering was started, the song of the Lord started. When full surrender occurred, the song occurred. Am I speaking to someone here tonight who is afraid to surrender to the Lord for fear that the song and the music of your life will be lost to you if you do? Let me tell you something, brethren, it's the other way around. I told you this morning, Karen's grandfather said to me, "You want to go into ministry?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you'll starve to death." I've gained 60 pounds since he told me that. When Karen and I first got married, I went to get a new suit, and I went to the men's department, and the guy said, "But won't you come with me?" We went over to the Buster Brown section. I got a Buster Brown size 20, and they had to cut that down to fit me. I just don't think I could surrender to the Lord. Well, let me tell you, if God's calling, You best surrender or he's going to wear you out. You're not going to lose anything by surrendering to serve the Lord. You lose by not surrendering. Selfishness is always silent, but self-surrender is the road to singing. You guys that were in the military, all you that were in the military, raise your hand right now. All you guys that were in the military, a lot of you. God bless each one of you too. You guys that were in the military, do you remember boot camp? Yeah, you've never gotten over that, have you? You remember boot camp. Why, question, why did you sing when you were marching? Why did you have to sing while you were training? Oh, some of it was for timing while you marched, but a major part of it, make no mistake, a major part of it was so your had to do with you surrendering your whole heart to the seriousness of being a soldier. And you look back on that, you'll see that's true. All right, one more thing. Number three. I know, I'm going to throw one more in. No, just three. Folks, listen, get this now. The grace of God, or the singing, comes when the grace of God is perfected in us in glory. Now let that sink in. The singing comes when God's grace is perfected in glory. You remember Revelation 4 and 5? What's going on in Revelation 4 and 5? the church is standing around the throne. We're standing around the throne. And John said the trumpets were blaring. You see, the trumpets are going to be blaring when we get over on the other side. We will sing, John said, a new song which no man has ever sung before. Imagine that. You know, I'm fascinated by music. Always have been. And one of the biggest regrets that I have in my life is that I rebelled against my mother when she wanted me to take piano lessons in the third grade. I got spanked. I got grounded. I got stuff taken away. But I just would not do the piano. That's my biggest regret in life. I remember her saying, if I somehow could have gotten that piano to throw a ball at him, we could have had another Mozart to give the world. But I just wouldn't do it. And I regret that. Music can express and it can convey what even the wittiest speech cannot. And just imagine that day when we all gather around the throne and there's the Lamb of God sitting upon His throne. And the title deed of the universe is brought out. And there's only one who is worthy to open it. And I'm telling you, folks, John said, when that happens, we're going to sing a new song. And those of you that can't carry a tune in a wash tub, you're going to be perfect pitch on that day. You talk about a choir. That is going to be the choir of all choirs. Revelation 5:9 says, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you know, folks, we are so apt to think of death as cold and dark and final and horrible, but for the saved person, it's not that at all. Death is the bridegroom taking the bride by the hand and saying, as verse 10 says, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for winter is past, the rains are over, and again the flowers of the appear upon the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come. Ma'am, we said here, brokenhearted, grieving, sad, full of sadness, and our loved ones are rejoicing around the throne. Don't be selfish. We're going to meet them soon. And when grace is perfected in glory, when grace is perfected in heaven, the time of the singing will come. Ma'am, what a day. Imagine it, folks. What a day. Glorious day that will be. All these years you have read this Bible. You have walked through the doors of this church. You have sat in the same seat for all these years. And just imagine it, folks. One of these days your faith is going to be turned into sight. Oh, you can see him in the pictures here, but imagine when we shall behold him face to face. Oh, thank God for his grace. That grace that reaches down to where we are and loves us. That grace that redeemed our souls, that grace that sustains us. And thank God, that grace that will be there in full display and glory when the day comes that we get to heaven. And when that grace comes our way, and we revel in it, we will know the time of the singing is come. Let me ask you something, Christian. Is the song of the Lord on your heart tonight? Is the song of the Lord on your heart tonight? Are you surrendered to Him tonight? And you in His will and serving Him like you should. Are you there? Are you there? Because just as sure as all of us are sitting here tonight, one of these days we're going to hear Him coming. Just like verse 8 says, the voice of my beloved. Behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, He standeth behind a wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up. Man, I hope beyond hope that the Lord comes back while I'm still living. I think I probably told you all this before, but everywhere I've lived since 1978, everywhere I've lived, I lived in South Carolina or in West Virginia for several years, and then in Dixie, and then down in St. Albans. And then we lived out in Joliet, Illinois. And then we lived up in Tawny Town for a year. And then we live out Bachman Valley now. And consciously, I mean, it's been something that I have actually thought through. In every one of those places, I have walked out in the yard and I thought, okay, Cross Lanes, West Virginia is that way. It's that way. You say, Cross Lanes, West Virginia. Why Cross Lanes, West Virginia? Because that's where my mother is buried. She's not there. She's in heaven with the Lord. And although it's 6 hours by car and a couple of hundred miles, when I hear that trumpet sound, I'm going to look at direction and see if I can see her. That's grace. I'm going to see my mother again. That's grace. Hey, you're going to see your loved one again, your husband again. You're going to see your husband again. You're going to see your wife again. You're going to see your child again. That's grace. That's God reaching down, putting His arms around hurting people, and drawing them to His side. And right here, rise up, my love. Can't wait for that day. And that trumpet sounds, and we rise up. And then we'll realize all we have in Jesus. Now, if that doesn't give you something to sing about, I don't know what does. If that doesn't put a song in your heart, I don't know what will. Thank God for His grace.